Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. As we come to this chapter, we are in the midst of a warning. As we started out this book of Hebrews, we looked at, or at least I mentioned, that there are five warnings that are given in the book of Hebrews. And as the author, and the ultimate author is Holy Spirit, as he tells us about Jesus and why he's greater, why he's a superior, he stops at a certain point and asks us a question or gives us a warning, or in our day and age, what we would call a sermon. And once again, it's a teaching, it's a sermon to make a decision that because of the facts that I have given to you, now it's time for you to make a decision. And as we come to this chapter 4, we are in the midst of one of those warnings. I just remind you, the first warning came in chapter 2 and the first four verses. And that warning was the danger of drifting. As we came to chapter 3 and verse 7, there was the second warning. And that warning was for danger of disbelief. The first warning, the drifting, comes because of neglect. And then the second warning, the second danger comes because of hardness of heart. And that's what we are looking at as we started looking at chapter 3. And now as we go into chapter 4, we're going to divide this chapter into two major themes. We're going to cover one today. We're going to cover one next week. The first one we are going to look at, and something that I kind of hinted at last time when we were in chapter 3, is the rest. What is the rest that we are talking about? For most of you, when you look at your Bible and you open up chapter 4, it says the promise of rest. What are we talking about here? So hopefully we'll have a better idea when we get through the Bible study today. Very first verse that we have as we open up this chapter, and for those of you who have been part of this chapter, when you were reading it, it should come to your mind. It says, therefore. And what do I always say? If there is a word, therefore, in the Bible, you want to know why it's therefore. And what that word therefore does is connects us back to chapter 3. What we just learned in chapter 3 is about the disobedience of the Israelites in the wilderness. And so, on the backdrop of that, the author is trying to tell us, or at least in this case, as he was writing this book to the Jews who were perhaps thinking of going back to Judaism, that don't make the same mistake those guys made in the wilderness. And so he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There is a warning here. Now, I want to remind you, for those of us who believe, we have a verse, and the verse that I think you guys are very, very familiar with is 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is a promise given to believers. And this is something that is very important for us to remember. As we read New Testament specifically, and when we look at all this Pauline doctrine or Pauline theology, and when we read all the promises that are given to us, those promises are only for those who have accepted Christ as a Lord and a Savior. If you are born again, if you are not born again, you know, suddenly you there's a crisis in your life. Yes, you are a casual churchgoer. You know, you perhaps read Bible. You might even give tithes in your church or whatnot. But if you have not accepted Christ and suddenly there is a crisis or there is an issue in your life and you start claiming the promises from the Bible, it's not happening. Like what I just read from 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. That is specifically to those who have a surrendered life to Jesus. If you are not surrendered to Jesus, all you have is a spirit of fear. You fear everything because you have a fear of unknown. You don't know what is going to happen. So So when we come into Hebrews chapter 4, and when the very first verse it says is, let us fear. It is talking about those who have not completely surrendered their life to Christ. And this comes off as I read the verse 3, you will see what I'm talking about. There is a clear distinction. There is a contrast. You who believe have a certain promises. And those who don't believe, there is fear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what the scripture says. So here it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For he who have believed do not enter the rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This is something that we need to pay attention to. This is a loaded verse when it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, right? Just like our names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. I'm going to spend a lot of time, but I just want to give you just put that thought into your mind. But here what we see is, for indeed the gospel, when you read that gospel, don't think of it as a gospel what we know is in the New Testament. That word over there, gospel, literally means the good news. And so what it literally says is, for indeed the good news of what? The rest that is available in God was preached to us as well as to them. Who is them? The people who are in chapter 3, the Israelites, those who came out of Egypt. And what it is saying is, the same rest that is available to us in Christ was available to them. That same good news was shared with them. But here's the distinction, right? It says, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Why did that word not profit them? And this is a lesson for us, those of us who sit in a church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and listen to the gospel, you listen to the message from the scripture. Hearing the word, reading the word, knowing the word, memorizing the word, okay? Perhaps understanding the word intellectually, going back to maybe perhaps Greek and looking at a translation and all of those things, those are all well and good. But unless it is mixed with faith, there is no profit to you. So you can listen to all the Bible studies you want. You can read all the Bible you want. You can even boast about how many times you have finished reading the Bible. Unless it is mixed with faith, it has no profit whatsoever. No profit whatsoever. And that's not me. That's what the Bible says. It says, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And here when I speak of profit, or what is being said over here, is there is no salvation. There was no savings. That was not a saving faith, right? And I mean, you can read the Bible, and you know, you can read, if you live your life according to some of the principles in the Bible, it will profit you some in some ways in your regular daily life. But the profit we are talking about is the salvation, the completed work on the cross, where you have a blessing of an eternal life. And so it says, they heard the same news that we heard, but they hardened their heart. And when they hardened their heart, there was no profit, because all of them, every single person who came out of Egypt, who was of an age, who was an adult, perished in the wilderness. And that happened because they did not have faith. And so this is a principle here, right? Look at verse 3, it says, for we who have believed do enter the rest, meaning those who don't believe, who have unbelief do not enter the rest. How do you know if you have a belief? Faith goes with an obedience. When you have faith, you obey the word. And that's the proof that you believe the word. If you have unbelief, you are going to constantly doubt and not do what is asked of you. And that's why it says, "For as he said, so I swore in my wrath." Again, this is Psalm 95 being quoted here. "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." My rest. So when we talk about rest, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? So there are two kinds of rest in the scripture. One is a Sabbath rest, which is Genesis chapter 2:2, when God created the world. After 6 days, he saw that it was beautiful, it was perfect creation, and on the seventh day, he rested. That's the Sabbath rest. For us Christians, that Sabbath rest is a salvation rest, because we rest in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Whatever that needed to be done, whatever price that needed to be paid, was paid by Christ on the cross. So in the Old Testament, you have a Sabbath rest. In the New Testament, we have the salvation rest. The second rest that is mentioned, and that's something that we are looking at over here in this last couple of chapters, is the rest in Canaan, what we know as Promised Land. And again, I want to remind you, I think I have said this, but I think it's necessary to repeat it. Canaan, or the Promised Land, does not equate to heaven. And as I have mentioned before, so many times, so many songs are written about Canaan and heaven, we have that misunderstanding. Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is a place of a spiritual inheritance where we live a victorious life in Christ. Remember, the purpose was never for people to come out of the bondage of slavery from Egypt and just hang around in the wilderness. What God said to them is, I will bring you into the Promised Land. That was the purpose, to bring you into the Promised Land. And so many of us, as often you have heard me say this, so many of us are happy just being out of Egypt. And we never experience the victories that are available to us, the spiritual inheritance that is available to us in the land of Canaan. We never get there. We die in the wilderness. And it is... For us believers, the wilderness wanderings is the when we do not claim the spiritual inheritance available in Christ, the victories that are available to us in the Holy Spirit. So there's the Sabbath rest, and there is the salvation that equates to salvation rest. Then we have the Canaan rest. For us, that is the process of sanctification, or what we call a rest in submission, that I trust you. When I need water, I'm not going to bicker like they did at Meribah. When I need food, I am not going to bicker. I am going to trust. I am going to rest in your promises. This is something that is very important for us to understand. If I speak to you in the New Testament terms, okay, there is the peace with God, and there is the peace of God, right? Let's pull some scripture if you like. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Look what it says over there. And this is the peace with God, okay? Again, this also starts with, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, peace with God is not something that we can achieve on our own. That is something given to us by God. God, in the form of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, he made peace with us. We were not capable of making peace with God. Unless God reached out to us, there was no way. This is how the religion happens. Every other religion in the world tries to meet God in their own terms. Our God reached out to us in form of Jesus Christ and made peace with us. Which directly takes us to Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham and God cut the covenant. Abraham was sleeping. God cut the covenant. And then you see, I will do it. I will do it. In Exodus Bible study, we studied this. I will give you this. I will do this. I will. It is God who's done things for us. Not because of our effort. Not because we are so lovely and wonderful and we are sinless. In his mercy, in his grace, he has reached out to us and made peace with us. That's the peace with God. And I have explained this so many times, so I will not spend much time. But then there is the peace of God, right? Philippians chapter 4, let's go there. I think another verse that you guys are very familiar with. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Right, this verse everybody is very familiar with. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. What is that peace of God? Peace of God is no matter what your circumstances are, trusting in his promises. Peace of God does not mean your life is going to be perfect, that there are not going to be any problems. It doesn't mean any of those things. But despite all those circumstances, which just weigh so heavily on those who do not know Christ, when we are in those circumstances, we have a peace of God. That the promises he has made, he is going to see us through. He is going to be He's going to be our provider. He is going to be our healer. He is going to be anything or whatever that we need him to be. And that's what this rest that we are looking at is referring to. So I decided as we come to, let me continue reading the verse. They shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, who is going to be saved? How the election, selection, all of those things I really don't really want to get into. But the plan of God is set from the foundation of the world. There is nothing that surprises God. Remember that. Nothing that surprises the God. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in certain place of the seventh day in this way. As I'm talking about the Sabbath. Right? This is even before Sabbath. Sabbath was established about 400 years after what is being spoken of here. Now, why does he say certain place? Didn't the author know where this is written? Remember, at this time, there is no Bible. There is no chapter and verse. Okay? So he simply says certain place. The chapters and the verse and all of those things came in 12th century. The book of Hebrews was written way before that. So this is spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. You see, there is a direct connection. On the seventh day, he rested in his completed work. And then it ends with, they shall not enter my rest. Why can they not enter my rest? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. And this is something that we must pay attention to. So I decided to look up the word rest. And what does it mean? Okay. So here are some of the definitions that you find in the dictionary. Okay. Dictionary defines rest as ceasing from action or motion. There is a direct spiritual application to this, that you don't need to work. The work that needed to be done is done by Christ. You rest. You rest. You don't need to continue, right? What do the other religion teach. They have to constantly be doing something. What did the high priest have to do in the temple? When he went into the holy place, right? The priest who worked in a holy place, they had to constantly work. There is no place to sit in the holy place. Either they were taking care of the bread or the lamp. They were doing the stuff with the oil. There was a constant work that was being done. And what he says, rest. And this is, I'm getting it directly from the dictionary, ceasing from action or motion. Rest. Right? Don't constantly, a lot of us have thought process. And I think a lot of us fall into this thing is, okay, I understand. I don't need works to be saved. But once I'm saved, somehow I need to hold on to my salvation. No, you need to stop doing that. Is there a room for works? Of course. Ephesians chapter 2 says the walk into the works that have been prepared for you from the beforehand. So we are to work, but it's not. There is nothing that we need to hold on to. He is the author and finisher. He is going to complete what he has started. All we need to do is believe. And how do we prove that we believe? By obedience. Obey. That's all you need to do. Look at the second definition here. It says, rest, to be free from whatever worries or fear that disturb you. Right? Some of us cannot rest mentally. We cannot stop thinking. We are constantly worried about what is going to happen. Yeah, and the world that we live in does not really help, right? Because before you turn 21, they'll start telling you, hey, do you have a life insurance? Do you have a retirement plan? Do you have, how much money do you have saved in a retirement plan? What are you doing with this? They want you to plan for your next 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with being a good steward of what God has given you. There is nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with retirement planning. None of those things are wrong. I'm not saying that. What I am going to say is, right, if you are constantly preoccupied with that, if there is fear, there is worry, then the rest is available in Jesus. Because yes, there is a real problem. Yes, you know, you have to figure out how you're going to pay certain bills. You have to figure out how you're going to do certain things. But rest in Jesus. It says to be free from whatever worries or disturbs you. That's a rest. This is a definition in a dictionary. The third definition that you find in a dictionary, to lie down, to be settled, or to be fixed. No more jumping around. Okay? No more shifting around. And again, we can relate this to God's rest, right? God's rest is the kind of rest where we are established in Christ. Where we are established in Christ. And the other word we can say this is, be still. All of these things, the thing I'm telling, be still and know I am God. Yes, the circumstances. Yes, there is a storm. Yes, there is a wind. Yes, the boat is rocking. Yes, there is a danger of perhaps sinking. But be still and know I am God. Right? So that's what is being spoken of here. He says, the fourth definition I found in the dictionary is to remain confident, to put your trust in something, right? And so to enter into God's rest is to enjoy the security available to us in Christ. Doesn't matter. Once you make that decision, once you have your salvation, what the scripture says and what Jesus said is, to those who you have given to me, no one can snatch them away. You know? And sometimes we have this misunderstanding. No one does not include me. No one includes you. Even you yourself cannot snatch yourself away from Christ's hand if you have truly put your faith in Christ. No one can snatch you away. That is a security available to us, an absolute confidence in Christ. Right? So somebody asks you, what happens to you when you die? If you are saved, you can say with confidence, complete confidence, that I am going to be with my Savior in heaven. You can say that with confidence because we have a security in Christ. Okay? The fifth, it says, the rest means to lean on. And that is an obvious application. Obvious application. That we lean on Christ. We lean on the completed work of Christ. You know, when you are in a court and a lawyer is presenting a case, right? When they finish with all their witnesses and they give their argument, all the evidence they have, then what do they say? I rest my case. And it is, that's how it is with Jesus and us. These are the reasons why I trust Jesus. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. In him, I have the forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life. I have my salvation, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is. And when we do that, then we can say, I rest my case. I rest my case. I am trusting, I am leaning on Jesus. Right? If I'm going to swim or sink, this is the decision I have made. And this is what I am going to, I'm going to trust. And that is what it is talking about. Look what Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30 say. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 says this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not talking about that you are tired from a hard day of work. Okay, it is talking about those things that weigh us down. Right? Those concerns about the life that weighs us down. It says, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for what? Your souls. Psalm 23, what does it say? It is only God, that good shepherd, can restore our soul. There is no answer. In today's day and age, there is no answer for resting of your soul or restoring of your soul. Right? All the mental sicknesses, when you talk about depression and anxiousness and panic attack and all those things, those things that so many young people are suffering, there's only one answer for that. And that's Jesus. He is the only one who can get you out of that. He is the only one who can restore your soul. That is what it is, what is being spoken of. They shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, it says, since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. You see, unbelief equals to disobedience. They did not enter it. That means we, again, you know, last week I spoke about this when he says, do not harden your heart. Hardening of your heart is up to you. Entering is also up to you. You need to enter this rest, and the way you enter it is through belief, right? Not by rituals. It's not by being a church member. It's not by being baptized. Certainly, it's not by being confirmed and giving your tithe or following the Christian religion. It is only by putting your faith in Christ. Only by, look at all these guys that we are speaking of here, the Israelites, all of them died. They were all Jewish. They were all, they all had a promise of inheritance. But because of disobedience, because of unbelief, they were all destroyed in the wilderness. Again, he designates a certain day saying in David, now it comes back to David and Psalm 95, and David, of course, is talking about the wilderness wandering. It says, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is not something that was only available to them in the wilderness. That rest is available to you today. Let today be the day of your salvation, because tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Next moment, next breath is not promised to anyone. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, and in some of your translation, it might say Jesus over there. Remember, the name Joshua and Jesus is the same name. Okay? And if it does say Jesus in your Bible, it's not talking about Jesus Christ that we know. Okay? It is, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. So it is not about Joshua leading them into the promised land. That's not the what we are talking about here. Because if that was the rest, then we would not talk about another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. You see, what did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. He has. What have we been studying in the book of Hebrews and some of the other texts that we are looking at? That Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Sitting means what? Rest. The high priest in the Old Testament, as I just mentioned, never rested. They had to continue to work. But because Jesus, our high priest, the high priest, the one in the order of Melchizedek, he can rest because he has completed the work on the cross. This is important. His rest is himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. On the seventh day, he stopped creating. God could have created for another whatever years you want to say. He looked at the completed work and he rested in his work. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And we need to rest on that finished work. Have you taken part in this rest? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, then today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because like those who perished in the wilderness, they perished. The time does come. Time does come when God says, okay, that's it. Right? We just read that warning here. It says, they shall not enter my rest. You don't have forever. There comes a time when he says, okay, you don't want my rest? You don't want me as your God? I'm done with you. Nobody knows when that moment is. When Pharaoh hardened his heart, time came. God said, okay, you don't want to believe me? This is what the consequences are. Do not wait. Why not enjoy the blessings? Why not enjoy the rest we have available in Christ? If you do not know Christ, let today be the day that you come to that complete rest that is available to you in the completed work of Jesus. Make peace with God as well as experience the peace of God. One word that I want to mention to you here, right? Rest in verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That word in the original language is used sabbatismos, which literally means keeping of Sabbath. And what that speaks of, and this is the only place in the New Testament that word is used. And what it means is, it talks about the future rest that is available to all of us who believe. The future rest, which is in heaven, where we are going to experience the Sabbath rest, where there is no worries, there is no battles to be fought, there is nothing to be done, but just to worship and enjoy the fellowship of our Lord and Savior. We are going to completely cease, like God rested in Genesis 2:2. We are going to rest with him in the future. And this is something that is promised to all of us. So those of you who have accepted Christ, I want to encourage you. Just hang on. The time is coming for that final rest. And those who have yet not experienced any kind of rest, once again, let today be the day that you come to know Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the rest that is available in you, Lord. The rest that you have provided for us, Lord. Lord, if there is any one of us who has hardened their heart, Lord, if there is any one of us, Lord, who still struggles with unbelief, Lord, I pray that you knock down that wall of unbelief, Lord. As you said to Thomas, that touch me and know and believe. Do not be disbelieving. Lord. And so I ask, Lord, that heart that is still struggling, I pray, before it is hardened, you knock on that heart once again, Lord, that they may come to know you, Lord. We thank you for the blessing that we have in you, Lord. We thank you for your blood that you shed for us, Lord. We thank you for that empty grave in which we have eternal life, Lord. So I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. Continue to work in our hearts, Lord, and help us to continue to proclaim the gospel boldly to those who are perishing. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.